That was very, very nice.
Very good.
We're going to be in the message this morning in Genesis 16, if you'll turn to that. By the way, good morning to everybody. We're continuing in our study on the life of Abraham, and we're going to go through the whole chapter of Genesis 16 this morning. And I think one of the things we can, you know, we learn in scriptures as Christians what we ought to do as Christians. But, you know, sometimes in the scriptures, in the Bible, there are things that we should not do. And God is going to give us some instruction this morning on what we shouldn't do when we're faced with certain situations in our lives. But we'll start reading at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it should not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord, that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. First of all, we see in verse 1 here that Sarah, Abraham's wife, couldn't have children. And if we go back when we started this study in Genesis 11, verse 30, it mentioned there that Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. And I mentioned the fact then that that would play an important role in Abraham and Sarah's life later on. And here in chapter 16, we'll find that out. Sarah was very anxious about having no children. She was way past the time of childbearing. And we have to keep in mind one thing, however. That covenant, that promise that God made to Abraham, it included Sarah also. And we see in verse 1, the first mention of Hagar, that is Sarah's maid. Hagar was an Egyptian. And it says in verse 2, Sarah was talking to Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. It's interesting to note there in verse 2 that Sarah understood that God had delayed her from having children. And Sarah wanted Abraham to make Hagar pregnant and have a child by her in verse 2. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And it's a cultural phenomenon during that day that it was extremely important for a couple to have an heir. If the wife could have no children, she could have a child by proxy through somebody else, a personal servant or something like that. Now, that phenomenon that was so prevalent in Abraham's day, it was widely accepted in that culture. There are certain things in our society today that are widely accepted. Living together, a man and a woman living together before marriage without being married is certainly widely accepted in our culture. There are millions of people in this country who do that. Another thing that's accepted, maybe not widely, that if you are unhappy in your marriage, you feel trapped, it's okay to have an adulterous affair. Something else that's accepted and that people want us to accept in our society today is the fact that engaging in a homosexual lifestyle is certainly okay. It's accepted. Everybody, there's a lot of people that do it. There's nothing wrong with that. All these practices that are accepted in our society, that were accepted during Abraham's time, may have been accepted by the people living back then, but brother, sister in Christ, is certainly not acceptable with our God. God does not accept moral deviation from his moral law, and we'll talk about that in more detail. But it says at the end of verse 2 that Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. That is, Abram listened to or heeded to what Sarah was saying, and Abraham agreed to what Sarah wanted to do in verse 2. And in verse 3, we see that Sarah, with the consent of her husband, gave Hagar to him as a wife. And in verse 4, we see that Hagar became pregnant with Abraham's child. In verse 4, she conceived. And when she saw she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Well, there's certain dynamics. There's certain things that are going on here that we need to understand. That involves Abraham and Sarah. Their scheme, their plan. You know, God's covenant, and it was God's intention for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, not Abraham and Hagar. That was never part of God's plan to have a child by Hagar. And what were Abraham and Sarah doing by having a child by Hagar? Well, one of the things they were doing, they were walking by sight and not by faith. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament that as believers, we are supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. We live our lives completely in faith and trust and confidence in our God. Abraham and Sarah were not doing that. They deviated from that principle. And another thing we see going on here is that Abraham and Sarah, they didn't look beyond their circumstances to a higher purpose that God had for them. You know, when we undergo crisis, when we undergo trials and burdens and testing, at the present time, during the time that we experience these things, it's not very fun. We may feel bad. Our hearts may be broken. Our bodies may be physically unable to perform to do the things that we want to do. But you see, we have to look beyond that. We have to look beyond our circumstances to the purpose that God has for each one of our lives. And God does have a plan for you, brother, sister. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And, you know, many times in a crisis, and Abraham and Sarah certainly did this, many times in a crisis we want to take matters into our own hands instead of allowing God to work things out. You know, I've been there. And so have you, I'm sure. When we're undergoing trials and testing and burdens, we want to get out from under them as soon as we can. We want to make it as short as possible. And sometimes we will engage in our own plans and our own schemes in order to get out from under that trial that's going on. And this is what Abraham and Sarah were doing. Another thing, another principle I think we recognize here, and this is something we talked about in a previous chapter. Human reasoning is no substitute for faith. Human reasoning is no substitute for faith. You recall in that chapter we covered that Abram and Sarah went to Egypt. You know, the land of Canaan was involved, they were having a severe famine in the land of Canaan. So Abraham took his family. You know, I've got to feed my family. They've got to survive. I've got to survive, and my servants and my livestock, they've got to be fed. So, you know, we're going to leave the land of Canaan. We're going to go down into Egypt. Well, if we examine that closely, we may think, well, you know, that sounds logical. That sounds reasonable. I mean, Abraham wants to have his family fed, and he wants to survive, and he certainly couldn't. He looked on the land of Canaan, and certainly there was nothing there, no food to eat. So he went to Egypt. But is that where God wanted him to be? We read that chapter and we find out how Abraham and Sarah got into a whole lot of trouble going into the land of Egypt. Did God want them in Egypt? No. God did not want them in Egypt. God wanted Abraham and Sarah in the land that he promised they would have, the land of Canaan, and they would trust the Lord by faith to provide for their needs. That's what they should have done, but they didn't do it. Another thing we see in this passage so far is that Abraham and Sarah violated God's moral law by letting Abraham have a child by Hagar. Abraham committed a sin. The sin was adultery. God expects one man and one woman to be married forever. And they would have no sexual relationships with anybody, with no one, outside the confines of marriage. That's God's plan. That's God's principle. Abraham and Sarah violated that. Another thing we see here is that Abraham listened to Sarah. Now, I know I've got to be real careful when I say this. Listen, I'm all for husbands listening to their wives. I believe in that. I mean, husbands should listen to their wives to their opinions and how they feel about things and take those things into consideration. I think every husband has a responsibility to do that. But in this particular case, Abraham should never have heeded or listened to his wife. He made an error, a mistake in doing that. Well, what could have Abraham done? Well, he could have said, you know, and when Sarah told him, let's have a child by Hagar, Abraham could say, well, you know, honey, husbands and wives call each other honey. You know, what we ought to do, instead of having a child by Hagar, God has promised us, He has made a covenant with us, that you and I will have a child. Let's wait on God, let's wait on the Lord to fulfill His promise. And let's don't jump the gun now, because that would be a mistake. That's what Abraham, or something like that, is what Abraham should have told Sarah. And another thing we see, and I think maybe this sums up of what we've been talking about, Abraham and Sarah were impatient. And as a result of their impatience, they stepped out of the will of God. They did not allow God to accomplish His plan for their lives. And you know, God had a fabulous and wonderful plan for Abraham and Sarah's life. He really did. They were going to have this promised child in their old age. This will be the first of Abraham's descendants. There will be so many descendants from Abraham, so many descendants descended from Abraham, that they couldn't be numbered. They were like the dust of the earth, how the Lord put it to Abram. What a wonderful plan. And from Abraham and his descendants would become a great nation in which the world would see and recognize. What a plan. What a plan that God had for Abraham and Sarah. And all they had to do, I shouldn't say all they had to do, what they had to do was to wait on God to fulfill His promise. But they didn't wait, did they? They stepped out in their own way, and didn't do what God wanted them to do. And it says at the end of verse 4 that her mistress, that is Sarah, was despised in her eyes, in Hagar's eyes. You know, Sarah, I can have children, but you can't, right? And I imagine that was really tough for Sarah to hear. She was childless, couldn't have a child at that time. And to hear her servant, say that she couldn't have children, you know, that must have really caused a great deal of anger and frustration within Sarah. And so we see that Abraham and Sarah's disobedience caused friction in Abraham's family. There's no doubt about that. And in verse 5, we see that Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Another rendering of that is, may the responsibility for my wrong and the deprivation of my rights be upon you. What Sarah is saying is, Abraham, it's all your fault. This is all your fault. And of course, part of it was. But Sarah is placing the blame on Abraham. It's kind of like you're driving down. You're driving in your car. You got a passenger in your car, and you make a series of wrong turns, and you end up in the middle of nowhere, and you're lost, and you don't know where to go, and you look over to your passenger and say, "Boy, this is a big mess you've got us into this time." And that passenger probably said, "What? I didn't do anything. You're the ones driving the car." But you see, Sarah was not accepting responsibility for her actions. She should have said to Abraham, "You know, honey," wives call their husbands honey, "what we did was wrong. I should have never had this plan to begin with. I don't think God ever approved of it. We made a huge error, a huge mistake, a big sin. And we need to go to the Lord and repent." But Sarah didn't do that, did she? She blamed Abraham for the problem. And we see at the end of verse 6 that Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar, and she fled from her face. That word hardly means that Sarah humbled and afflicted Hagar. Or to put it another way, Sarah made Hagar's life miserable during this time. And, you know, Hagar was in a position of servitude. She was pretty much a slave in Abraham's family. And she was abused day after day, week after week, month after month, or however long it lasted. She was abused by Sarah constantly. And at some point in time, there's a breaking point there that Hagar just couldn't take it anymore. And so she left. She ran away. And she ran away out in the wilderness. And we see in verse 7 that Hagar was in the wilderness at a fountain of water, probably an oasis there. She was pregnant. She was alone. She had no protection. She had no helper. She had no one to take care of her. No one that loved her. I mean, she was all alone in that wilderness. She was in a hopeless and desperate situation. That's where Hagar was here in verse 7. But we see that Hagar had a rescuer. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her. Now, the angel of the Lord here is consistent with the other appearances of the angel of the Lord in Scripture, that the Lord himself appeared to Hagar. The Lord appeared to Solomon twice. The Lord appeared to Gideon. The Lord appeared to a number of people in the Old Testament. And this was a visible pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to Hagar. We call that, the theological term is a theophany or a Christophany, if you want to call it that. But here in the desert, the angel of the Lord was seeking after Hagar. Hagar may have not been seeking the Lord, but the Lord was seeking her. In verse 7, and the Lord rescued her. There was a God that was going to help Hagar. And in verse 8, we see that he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. In other words, the Lord knew who Hagar was, you know. God knew about her troubles. God knew about her problems. He knew her name. And in verse 8, Hagar answered, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And in verse 9, the angel of the Lord told her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. The Lord wanted Hagar to go back and to submit to Sarah's authority in the family. What else is Hagar going to do? Here she was in the middle of the desert. And she had no food, no water, nothing. Well, she may have some water. But she had nobody to take care of her, to protect her, to provide for her. The Lord told her to go back to Sarah. And the Lord, I think the Lord here wanted Sarah to deal with her situation and not run from it. And sometimes, you know, we can run from bad situations. We can run from things that are unpleasant. And I've been there. You've been there. In verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, you know, folks, I'm going to have to sit down. I can't stand up anymore.